Wow, that was quick. You got quiet really fast. Well, thank you very much, and happy birthday, fellow birthdayers. And I didn't expect that at all, so that was very wonderful. And so if I can get my head straight, I might preach this morning. I'm glad you've come. We should be done by around noon. I figured it's my birthday, so I'm just going to share every lesson I've ever learned, ever. And we'll start with the Christmas story. Is that good? It's cool? All right, great. Well, we won't do that, but, you know, in the Bible, whenever something is mentioned three times, there's great significance to that. You can know that it's something that God wants us to pay attention to. It's not just a literary thing. It's something that God actually does. I don't know. I'm not big into numerology or anything like that, but there's a few numbers that seem to be, specifically significant in the Bible, and the number three is one of them. We have the Trinity in Isaiah and Revelation. Angels and creatures around the throne say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So when you see something three times, we should pay attention. We need to spot those things. And this morning, as we look at another part of the Christmas story, there'll be something mentioned three times. And I want to see if you can spot it. It's not something I caught right away. But we'll get to that in a minute. We've been going through, as you can see, a series called Journey to Christmas. It's based on a four-part documentary by the same name. If you have cable or satellite, you can search for that. It's been showing this weekend. Came out a few years ago, and I think there's another showing between now and Boxing Day. So it's the story of five Canadians, so it's Canadian, who travel to Israel and just experience Christmas for themselves. And some are on, have a crisis of faith. It's definitely a spiritual journey, and not all of them are Christian, and it's just a really neat way to watch. And you'll learn a whole lot of stuff about the Christmas story. And we've been going through it here at Country Hills, and we've watched a couple clips and learned a few things, but there's a lot more to it. So if I can, encourage you, give that a look. If you got your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 2. Last night we watched Charlie Brown Christmas, and I don't think I can do as good a job as Linus did in saying this scripture part. But Luke chapter 2, traditionally, one of the most well-known pieces of the Christmas story. The Christmas story is only in about four chapters of the Bible. Luke chapter 2, 1 to 20. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken through the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who is now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened." No kidding, right? What would you say? "Which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Did you spot it? Who wants to guess? What's the thing that's mentioned only three times there? Who's brave? Come on. No. Close, though. It is a word. That was close. Anyone else? Manger. Yes, manger. You're so quiet. Speak that. Speak it out. Come on, John. Speak it out. That is much better. Good pronunciation. The manger. I'm reading through a book by an author by the name of Adam Hamilton, just looking at the journey to Christmas. And he brings this out in one of his chapters. And you'll see the verses there where the word manger is used. And I think there's some great significance to this. I think, first of all, there's significance in the manger. And many of us, if you've been involved in church at any time or looked at the Christmas story, understand one of the reasons that Jesus was laid in a manger. King of the universe laid in a humble manger. Now, a manger was either wood like this, but more than likely stone, so it wouldn't wear out. Hollowed, carved out stone where they'd lay the food for animals. And so he was laid in a place that was humble, not a palace, not a place for the king of the universe, but it's where God chose to place his son. And so that we would know a humble king has come for humble people. Jesus isn't accessible to those who have it together, to those who know anything about church, to those who are emotionally, physically, mentally stable or have it all together. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. He has come so that he is accessible to everyone. And we see that by shepherds coming. They were the lowest of the low. And so they came to the manger. And the wise men eventually came and saw Jesus, not at the manger, but they were with him, and they would have been dignitaries, astrologers, people who their own countrymen sought for guidance. And so we have different people. Herod said, the king at the time, let me go see this king. He wanted to kill Jesus, but Jesus is accessible to all people. But I think there's something else, one other point of significance that's probably a lot more obvious and just as significant. And I'd never heard this before, so this was new to me. So this morning's kind of a, hey, guess what I learned type thing. And hopefully it impacts you as well. What's a manger for? What's the most obvious use for a manger? Feeding the animals. It's a place where all God's creatures come to be fed. So Jesus was laid in a manger because he's the bread of life. Jesus was laid in a manger because he spoke of himself in that way. When he was betrayed, the night he was betrayed, he took bread, something common that was a mainstay of food in Middle Eastern culture at that day and age, still is. And so he took bread and he broke it, that common thing, and he said, this now represents my body. I'm giving it to you. He's laid in a manger, a feed trough, because he is our food. Do you see the significance? Adam Hamilton says this: I believe Luke mentions the sign of the manger three times to communicate the powerful image of Jesus' first bed being the place where God's creatures come to eat. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a town that means house of bread. John would later describe Jesus multiplying the loaves of bread and saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. That's John 6. Jesus was, of course, speaking of a spiritual sustenance the world would receive from him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record Jesus taking bread at the Last Supper and saying, this is my body given for you. The manger, the feeding trough, was a sign of what Jesus came to do. He came to offer himself as bread for our souls. He came to satisfy a hunger that could not be satisfied in any other way. That's taken from Walking the Road to Bethlehem by Adam Hamilton. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy our hunger. When I read this, the first thing I thought of, as most of you will as well, Pirates of the Caribbean, right? You all thought that too, right? Right? You're just going to think I'm weird, but I am. I thought of Captain Hector Barbossa. If you've seen the movie, he's got a curse from something he's stolen, and he lives his whole life walking around as a living, walking skeleton. And he describes this at one part of the film, and he says this: for too long I've been parched of thirst and unable to quench it. Too long I've been starving to death and haven't died. I feel nothing. So many people in our world are lost and empty and unsure of where to get the satisfaction that we need. You know, Christmas comes, and whether we're people of faith or not, we look for warm fuzzies and family and friends. And some of us have that and some don't. For some, Christmas is a wonderful time. For others, it's terrible. And usually, it's all lumped into that bag of whether we are, you know, whether we get what we want, whether we have the people around us we desire, whether we've had good or bad things happen to us during the Christmas season. And so we look to be filled by this. You know, all of us do. I don't know what your Christmas traditions are. Some of our favorite things to do at home are just crashing on a couch, getting some popcorn, and watching Christmas movies, because it's fun. And we get to be together as a family and laugh together. And so whatever Christmas means to you, we often look to that to be our food to a degree, to fill us up, to give us some satisfaction. And you know what? It does a little bit. It does a little bit. But no matter what experience you go for, no amount of family, gifts, experiences, warm fuzzies, movies, any of that has any lasting effect. It's the same as happiness. It's based on our circumstances, and it goes up and down and up and down and up and down. And Jesus came and was laid in a manger because he's the bread of life. And he's saying to us, you know, if you come to me and you allow me to be your food, your spiritual food, I will satisfy a hunger you have, that we all have, and you'll never be hungry again. I read this quote: our hearts hunger to know that we are loved, that our lives have meaning and purpose, that we can be forgiven and find grace, that we are not alone, and that there is always hope. We hunger to know that even death will not be the end of us. The journey to Christmas ends at the manger. It does. It did for everyone, basically, in the Christmas story. In some way, shape, or form, it ended with the reality that Jesus, the Messiah, was born. And different people came to the manger, and different people have different experiences. The documentary, The Journey to Christmas, all five of the sojourners from Canada, all across Canada, different backgrounds, different faith backgrounds, came eventually to the manger site, and they had to come up with the reality of what that would mean to them. Maybe you've never come to Jesus. Maybe you've never really considered the manger. Maybe you've never understood that he is there for everyone. It doesn't matter your background or what you've done, what you know, what you don't know, if you're good or bad by whatever standards you use. Maybe you don't know that, or maybe you've had this hunger, walking around feeling numb, empty. You know, it's not there all the time because we're pretty good at taking care of ourselves. We fill our lives with stuff, and that's good. We're meant to. God gives us blessing, and some of us like football, and others like baking, and some people find joy playing music or a quiet time or a walk or a sunshine or whatever. We're all geared differently, and God gives us those things, but they're all meant to point back to him, the only one who can truly satisfy. Because all these other experiences, all the Christmas junk, all the stuff, the gifts, they don't last. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I came humbly and lowly so you'd understand I am here for you. Come and eat, and you'll never be hungry again. Maybe you've been to the manger before. Maybe you've followed Jesus for a time, but you know, troubles of life, issues with church, faith, you know, maybe your life is just plain going well and you can do pretty good without really going back to Jesus very often. But there's those moments. There's those periods of famine where it just kind of rises to the surface, where you recognize there's something missing. There's something I long for that's not there. And whether you've come to Jesus before or never, the application and the reality is the exact same, that Jesus is to be our food. You know the difference between us and the shepherds, other than we're 2,000 years later and we don't know how to herd sheep, is that as we both come to the manger, we can leave very differently. Now, we can all come to the manger. You can read through the Christmas story. You can discover things. You can have an experience at church or reading or whatever you do, you can have an experience meeting with Jesus, as the shepherds did. I mean, angels and meeting the Messiah, it was just intense. And when they went home, they praised God and they told everyone they could about this Jesus. But then eventually they went back to their hills. And they could look back years later on a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Now, I'm confident that it changed them in some way. We don't know. It's not documented or recorded. But the difference between them and us is that when we come to the manger, we don't leave alone with an experience. We don't have to come to church or Christmas Eve services or times at home with an Advent candle or whatever way God speaks to you. You don't have to come away with just an experience. Because Jesus was born, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended. And he gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit so that when we leave the manger, when we focus at Christmas time again, realizing that Jesus is the bread of life, that he fulfills everything we need, we leave with him. We don't leave alone with a religious system. We don't leave alone with some kind of book called a Bible that we just randomly flip through and hopefully we'll find God. He doesn't give us a bunch of rules and things we need to do in order to meet up to his standard now. He lives in us and walks with us. And when we leave the manger at Christmas time, when we consider Jesus, we can leave with him. Not just externally, not just an experience, but the real living God of the universe who cared enough to send his son in a humble way so that he's accessible to us all. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. If you've not followed Jesus, if you don't know anything about him, you don't know about him being the bread of life, discover that. Do searching. God says, look, if you ask or seek or knock, I'll be found. God is way bigger than that. Oftentimes it doesn't even happen in church. He's so much bigger than that. And if you have followed Jesus at some time, and you're just distant from him, and you've forgotten he's your bread, he's your sustenance, whatever reason you've been discouraged, whatever reason you've wandered away, know that Scripture says he's just a breath away. He's just a breath away. And it just simply takes kneeling again at the manger. I mean, if you really want, you can kneel at this manger, but it's more the manger of your heart. Recognizing what Jesus has done for you without guilt. That's the difference. No guilt. No shame. He accepts you as you are, but he never leaves you there. And he walks with you, and he gives you his spirit. Not so you can follow rules, regulations, some sort of system better, but so that he can do the work of transforming you, giving you new life. Oftentimes in a manger, dead things are laid. Whatever animals eat, a manger does not allow for roots and living things. You would place dead things there so that they could be eaten. And Jesus came and was laid in a manger because he was born to die. So that in having him as our food, bread of life, we might trade our death, our sin, our struggle, our lack of satisfaction, this hunger, walking around like a dead man, walking dead, for his life, so that we might be made new. And it's not all going to go well, okay? Jesus doesn't promise that everything in our life will go perfect. He does promise contentment, peace, love, joy, many things, and he speaks of them in terms of food. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of having Jesus as our food is love and joy and peace and patience, satisfaction, life. Stuff you see plastered all around Christmas cards and things at this time of year. We sing carols, we throw these words out without much meaning. But they all take their root in the one who is laid humbly in a manger, who came to be the bread of life for us, so that we might eat and never, ever be hungry again. And it's not that it's one experience this morning or this Christmas. We go back time and time again all throughout the day. If I'm going to walk with Jesus, I need to walk with him. And I need to be reminded by him that he takes care of my needs. No amount of laying around on the couch watching TV can make me rest. No amount of whatever I'm going to do that I enjoy can really satisfy. Those things are good, and God doesn't speak against them. But our life satisfaction, our food, that hunger can only be satisfied in Him. So I want to encourage you, come to the manger. May your journey end at the manger, but begin anew this Christmas with Jesus, the one who provides for your spiritual hunger, so that you might never hunger again. I'll ask the worship team to come up as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you saw fit to put a plan in place that we could never have made up or imagined. It just doesn't make sense. We would never do that. God, if I was wanting someone to be known by everyone to save them, to give them a new way of life, to be a king, I would have never given that child to unwed parents, born in a barn, born in a cave, laid in a manger. Never have them raised by humble parents. But you did. So Father, I pray that for each one of our hearts, we would have an internal journey to Christmas this year. And that each one of us, Holy Spirit, you would confront us with being at the manger. And we'd have to come to the reality of who Jesus is and decide whether we'll walk away unchanged or whether we'll take Jesus as our spiritual food to be satisfied finally. Give us a wonderful Christmas season. Thanks so much for all the people here. And God, thanks for the influence of them on my life that I might follow you. And God, I pray that through my words and my heart this morning, that the same might be true.